I love those songs Jim did this morning. I must admit, I sent him an email or a text this week and gave him a couple of requests. So. Yeah. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. One of the songs we sang, Give Me Jesus. Folks, we're going to give you Jesus today. And I know you guys don't complain because you love the Word of God. And so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up so you can follow along. Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 16. Did you know we're in the first week of fall?
No.
Yeah. Getting chilly out there, isn't it? I think it's going to be 95 today. So get your jackets on. Yeah. Only a couple more weeks till Super Bowl Sunday. I know you guys are going to get the chill out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you do show us your way in your word. Thank you, Lord, that when our heart cry is, give me Jesus, you do exactly that, Lord. And we thank you for this morning, the blessing and the privilege it is to gather together and to read your word and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to fall more in love with you, Lord. And I pray that that would happen here today. And to thank you for every person here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we still have the freedom to carry Bibles in this great nation, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to share our faith. May we never take that for granted. And so, Lord, you are the guest of honor here this morning, and we are here to hear from you. And I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at 12 verses this morning, and let's start with Chapter 16, verse 1, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, back in chapter 15, we read where Jesus departed from the area of Gennesaret and traveled northwest to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It was an area of idolatry, false religions, pagans, heathens. Today, it's known as modern Lebanon, where he had a divine appointment with a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was severely demon-possessed. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord still makes divine appointments today? He meets us right where we are. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I just really believe that God has a divine appointment for you today so that you can come to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's his desire. And so this was a land filled with all sorts of pagan worship and idolatry and demonology. And I really believe that part of the reason that this young girl was demon-possessed was because she was subjected to all of these satanic things. What a picture of America today. I'll tell you what, I was just freaked out the other night. I'm just watching a regular old TV program, and they showed the previews for The Exorcist. Creepy stuff. People watch that stuff? Even as a believer, man, it creeped me out. And if that wasn't enough, they showed one called The Strain. I'm thinking, man, people are more open to Satan than they are Jesus Christ today. And look what's coming out of the television tube. I guess you can't call it a television tube anymore. I'm giving my age away. Out of the flat screen, you know? This woman descended from the Canaanites, a cursed and immoral people, which God had marked for extinction. Isn't that just like the grace of God? This woman had three strikes against her, yet Jesus Christ had a divine appointment to save her, and he did. She had three strikes. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Number one, she was a Gentile. There's two types of people in this world, Jews and Gentiles. And those of us that aren't Jewish are Gentiles. Strike two is she was an idolater. And believe it or not, the third strike was the very fact that she was a woman. How sad is that? Why? Because in those days, the religious Jews would pray, "I thank you, God." That's how they talk. "God, I thank you, God, that I was not born a dog, a Gentile, or a woman," in that order. Isn't that crazy? And so here she is, three strikes against her. And the reason I bring this up is that while Jesus was in this cursed, idolatrous nation that was subject to extinction, he was not antagonized. Excuse me. He was antagonized by the religious leaders. How sad is that? That this woman that had these three strikes against her was more open to Jesus Christ than the religious leaders of Israel. Those that were plotting to put him to death, they sought how they might destroy him. And again, look around. There are people in our nation today that are seeking how they might destroy anything that has to do with Jesus Christ, the Bible, anything that has to do with Christ followers, Christians. It's absolutely amazing how we have fallen into the same trap as even the Canaanites did centuries ago. And the religious leaders would have nothing to do with Gentiles, and especially with women. But yet, this woman was open to Jesus Christ and who he was and why he came. Now, here's the amazing thing. This pagan heathen woman saw what the religious leaders could not see. They were blinded by hypocrisy. They were blinded by their own sin. And this woman saw what they could not see. She saw the Messiah of Israel. She called him Lord, Son of David, two messianic terms. They wanted to eradicate him. She wanted to embrace him. They sought to wipe him out. She sought to worship him. And because of her great faith, she and her daughter were saved. And that's all that God asks today, is that by faith in his Son, that you would believe in him, you will be saved. Come just as you are. You can't clean up your act before you come to the Lord because no one is good enough. And boy, what a day it was. Man, I just not only pulled up with baggage, I had trunkfuls of just junk, and Jesus took it all. Where did he take it? Right to the cross on Mount Calvary. He forgives us for all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so here, being in Gentile territory was actually kind of a result for Jesus, or an R&R for Jesus, because the religious guys wouldn't even go there. But when Jesus left Tyre and Sidon and skirted the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden they showed up again. Like a pack of ravenous wolves, they followed him. And here they come again, the ritualists and the rationalists. That's where the title came from here this morning. Two different groups. Ritualists and rationalists. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two groups that were certainly diametrically opposed. They had absolutely nothing in common except for one thing right now, and it's to try to trip him up and to try to put Jesus Christ to death. And so in verse 1, we see here that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they, in testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. So here they come, both groups together. Two groups that actually despised one another. They could not stand one another. They found common ground. They found a common cause together to oppose Jesus Christ. And we find the same thing today, don't we? We find diametrically opposed groups that will come together for one cause. And that is to eradicate anything that has to do with God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, or anything in this nation. And boy, you know what's really, really sad is they're making headway. Look what's going on in our country today. No, they did not have doctrine in common. You know what they had in common? They didn't have doctrine in common. They had darkness in common. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how diametrically opposed groups can come together in darkness? That was where they had the common ground. Today's, this would be comparable to the ultra-conservatives joining forces with the ultra-liberals. Sounds like a couple of political parties that we have here in America today. They joined forces for one reason only, contempt for Jesus Christ. And here they are. They put aside their hostility towards one another and united together to channel their hostility towards the Son of God. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. Their intent was not to come to Jesus in hope of finding the truth, but to find fault. And to this day, there are still those who devote all of their time and effort to find fault in Jesus Christ. Isn't it easier just to read the Word and believe in Him? But boy, they spend all of their time and efforts every waking moment to try to find fault in Jesus Christ and His followers, you and I, rather than looking to Him for hope in finding the truth. If you really want to tick some people off, I heard this yesterday, I forget who it was that said it. If you want to really tick people off, tell Christians a lie and tell liberals the truth. Isn't it amazing how that works? Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Isn't it wonderful to know the truth? In John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, and I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father but through Me." John 17:17, He says, "My word is truth." Psalm 119:160, He says, "All your words are true." But do people want the truth today? They would much rather buy the lie than to believe in the truth. And so here they are in the first verse. They had a request. "Would you show us a sign from heaven?" And how often do we hear that today? "Oh, just show me a sign and I'll believe." People today, they go from service to service to service to whatever the situation might be, looking for signs and wonders. Times haven't changed a whole lot. "Give me a sign from heaven." I find this interesting. In Matthew 23:15, I believe it is, Jesus actually calls these guys to their faces the sons of hell. And they're seeking a sign from heaven. Wow. He calls them the sons of hell. And yet they're seeking a sign from heaven. Right under their religious nose was the greatest sign from heaven of all, would you say? Jesus Christ came down from heaven, the bread of life. He came down from heaven. God sent His only begotten Son from heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only means by which they would see heaven. And He was right under their religious noses, and they couldn't see Him to save their lives, to save their souls. Look how much they had already seen. Just what we've seen in the first 15 or so chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. They've seen lepers cleansed, the blind to see, the lame to walk. They've seen the dead raised. Who knows whatever else they had witnessed? Because John's Gospel tells us in the very last chapter that there were so many things that Jesus Christ did that if they were written in books, the whole world couldn't contain the things that Jesus Christ did. But yet people want a sign. Show me a sign. Are you kidding me? You know the greatest sign that people can see today? Is you. Born again Christians. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And our relatives should look at us and go, man, are you kidding me? Wow, you're not what you used to be. I hope they would say that to all of us. Because the greatest evidence that we know Christ is a transformed life. We can't stay the same. It's impossible to be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest evidence, I believe, is a transformed life. So there they were. But the scary thing about this, you look back at the book of Exodus, Pharaoh before Moses. The more that Pharaoh saw, the more that Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Bible says, to the point where eventually God hardened his heart. That's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be today. Because people that don't know the Lord, that come to church and over hear the gospel, but yet over and over push him away, your heart becomes harder and harder, and eventually God will give you over to a hardened heart. Today's the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Perhaps, it could be here that the miracles that Jesus did had been performed on earth, and so they were seeking a celestial sign. Oh, we've seen earthly signs. How about a heavenly sign? Show us something from heaven. A celestial miracle. Notice verses 2 and 3. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And so what does Jesus do? I love this. He stays with the sky theme, with the heaven theme. And he gives them a little parable here, doesn't he? A parable that's still quite popular today. What do we say? Red sky by night, sailor's delight. Red sky by morn, sailor be warned. Right out of the scripture. Oftentimes I hear people say that and I go, you know where that came from? They go, nowhere. The Bible. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said that. And so here they are seeking a heavenly sign. Red sky by night, sailor's delight. And you know what? Oftentimes it's true. Oftentimes we can tell the weather, can't we? Get up in the morning, a red sky. Got an evening, red sky. You pretty much know what's going to happen. And oftentimes it's quite true. People also to this day would much rather believe, I call this folk meteorology, than believe the true word of God. Again, they're so much willing to grab some new thing. Wow, that sounds really cool. From guru so-and-so. But they reject God's word. They would much rather receive worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. And it's sad, isn't it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees had expertise in interpreting the appearance of the sky, Jesus says to them. But they were ignorant in interpreting the signs of the times. Is that true today, would you say? Very true. There are people today that are ignorant in interpreting the signs of the times in which we live. And I'll talk about that more here in a moment. We're not looking for signs, but folks, you take God's word and you look what's going on in our country, in our world today, and the signs are there, aren't they? Would you say? Wow, some heavy-duty stuff. They were extremely proud of their religious heritage, considering themselves experts on the things of God. Jesus lets them know in uncertain terms here that they were oblivious to the times in which they were privileged to live. They were privileged to live. They lived in the time when Emmanuel, God with us, came, according to the scriptures. Right there. They were there at that particular time. What were these signs? Well, John the Baptist came. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, just as Isaiah said. The Messiah himself had come. They were talking to him. They were dialoguing with him. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, God with us. The miracles prophesied of Messiah in Isaiah were being performed. How much proof do they need? Another sign of the times was that Messiah would be rejected, and they didn't realize that they were the ones fulfilling that. That they would reject him. He would come to his own and they would receive him not. And he was rejected. And they didn't even have any idea that they were the ones that Scripture spoke about. They were the ones that would have him put to death. So, in looking at our times in which we live, have times changed? Today, do we not have people with great wisdom and insight about the things of the world, worldly things? But who have absolutely no comprehension, no understanding, and they are oblivious to the things of God. Look what's going on. Brilliant men, scientists and all. Wisdom, insight about worldly things, but when it comes to godly things, they don't have a clue. As a matter of fact, most of them are atheists today. Agnostics. We have experts in the stock market, commodities, gold, silver, imports, exports, real estate, fashion, and more, not knowing nor even caring about the signs of the times. And never, ever in my Christian life have I ever sensed the perilous times are on the horizon like I've never experienced before. There's just this uneasiness in my soul. Something is about to happen. Something big is about to happen. And I hope that you would all sense that as well. Not to be afraid, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. But we should sense the urgency and know that something big is going to happen so that we would be a light and salt to a world that is about to receive the judgment of God, I believe. I'm not a prophet, but I'll let you decide when we look at some of the scriptures that I'm going to share with you here this morning. Some will say, wait, you mean to tell me that there are signs in our time today? Man, absolutely. You tell me. Listen to this. Matthew 24. We're going to get there in a few weeks, Lord willing, if we're still here. It's either going to be the rapture or the rupture, right? The disciples came to Jesus privately, saying, tell us when these things will be. What things? The end of the times. What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Are you interested in his response? You know what the first thing he said was, first words out of his lips? Take heed that no one deceives you. Do we not live in times of deception? Look what's going on. Even in the name of Christianity. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. There's many false religions. There are people seeking after signs and wonders. People seeking after just wild, whacked out things. I forwarded an article to some of my friends last week. Catholic saint. I think his name was Pio, P-I-O. They took his heart out. His heart is in a jar. And they sent his heart out from Rome last week to a lot of the Catholic churches around the world. And people are flocking to see this saint's heart because they say he has the wounds of Christ. Unbelievable. I have a friend, a missionary friend that visited Rome. He said, you can go to about 10 different places and they have in a jar what is supposed to be the finger of Thomas. And you can find about 2,000 nails around Rome. They say they were the nails that nailed Jesus to the cross. Unbelievable what people will seek after today. It's absolutely bizarre, folks. And if it's the truth, I'm going to expose it. Because there's a lot of deception out there. Many will be deceived. Jesus goes on to say there will be wars and rumors of wars. Would you say there's wars and rumors of wars? Wait a minute, didn't we have a war that was going to end all the wars? What happened there? What's up with that? Well, the Bible's true, and man's word is not. Until Jesus Christ comes, there will be no peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Would you say that's going on? There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We know all about earthquakes, don't we? We live on the San Andreas Fault. But he looks beyond our fault and sees our needs, the old hymn says. Pestilence, incurable diseases. Every time you turn around, man, there's some new disease coming down the pike. False prophets. Would you say we have false prophets today? Lawlessness will abound. Have you ever seen such a disrespect for authority in a nation as we see in America today? I'll tell you what, my dad would let me have it good. If I got in trouble at school and disrespected my teacher, I got it a second time at home. I did not have attention deficit disorder in my house. My dad knew how to get my attention real quick. And if I ever said a derogatory word against anybody in authority, police, teacher, whatever it might be, man, I was in big trouble. But look what's going on today. It's called anarchy. Lawlessness is abounding in the United States of America. And if you can't see that, you get your head in the sand. You need to wake up and look up because Jesus Christ is coming soon, folks. The love of many will wax cold. Would you say that's true today? Cold-hearted people waxing cold. These signs abound today in our time. Isn't it amazing? People can't discern the signs of the times in which we live. Not convinced? Well, how about what Paul, Peter, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John in the Revelation say concerning these things? Lord willing, if we're still here after the book of Romans on Wednesday night, we're going to go into the book of Daniel. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, we'll start with Paul, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. You think there's people falling away from the faith today? Why? They're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Charles Stanley preached a great sermon this morning on the Word of God, how important the Word of God is. I think he's on again tonight. Check him out. Peter, 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 3, says there will be a great apostasy. He's not talking about the world. They're already in an apostate state. But people will be falling away from the church. False teachers. Do we have false teachers? Man, I'll tell you what. I feel like a doctor sometimes. Every time I turn around, I got a new virus coming through. Craziness. Heresies. Blaspheming the way of the truth, Peter says. Mockery. Denying Christ's return. Ezekiel tells us that in the end times, God will restore his chosen people to their land. Did this happen? May 14th, 1948. Ezekiel also wrote that a hostile power from the north will attack Israel. Take a straight line, straight up from Israel, Moscow. Hello, Soviet Union. Would you say that's about to take place? Daniel in Revelation tells us that the end times will be characterized by world unity. The world's trying to unite, aren't they? One world government. Oh, I could spend an hour on that one. One world economic system. One world religion. One of the latest viruses coming out, they call it Chrislam. We're trying to merge Christianity and Islam. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You know what the world's answer to identity theft is and illegal aliens coming into the country? How about a chip? How about the mark of the beast? You know, when John wrote that in the Revelation chapter 13, it just seems as though it couldn't have happened at that time. We have a chip. You got a bigger one right now on your credit card. Remember you used to go swipe your card? Now they go, no, you got to turn around, put the chip in. Well, that chip is going to go from your card to your forehead or your right hand if you're a heathen. And the time is coming when you can't buy or sell without a chip. It's the answer according to the world standards of identity theft. The whole thing. They'll have all your medical records. Oh, it'll be the perfect solution. Again, we're there, aren't we? Why? Because the world is ripe for a world leader who will bring peace and safety. Antichrist. This role will be filled, and the world will be ripe for the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist means other than Christ. Now, let me give you a little challenge on the election coming up. You need to observe what the candidates are standing for, and you need to ask, according to Scripture, is that Antichrist, or does that go along with Jesus Christ? Very simple. No perfect candidate, but I'll tell you what. There are some in one particular party. I can't tell you how to vote, folks. But you need to do your homework. And do you know, with the last election, over 65 million evangelical Christians didn't even go out to vote? Shame on you. Shame on you. If you have the ability to vote, you need to get out and vote. Otherwise, I will tell you from what God's word says, hell will literally break loose in the United States of America. And we need to get up out of our pews, pew potatoes, and we need to get down on our knees, and we need to pray for this country because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Do you know the sign of the times? Hello, wake up. Jesus Christ is just, I tell you what, he's just about ready to return. All these signs and more mark the end times in which we live in right now. People are looking at the sky. Red sky by night, red sky by morn. But you know what? They're not recognizing that there is a major storm on the horizon like never before. Every night when I lay my head down on the pillow, I think, you know what? Is this going to be the big one? And I'm not talking earthquakes. There's going to be a big one. You know where the biggest earthquake fault is in the whole wide world? The Mount of Olives, where Jesus Christ will put his foot down and the earth will split right there. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to split too, man. We're going to be out of here. Now, worldly wisdom, Al Gore, global warming. Do you know that global warming is a biblical truth? But not Al's perspective, Peter's perspective. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's why when I put my head on my pillow, could this be the night? In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Hello, global warming. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's the challenge here this morning. We know all the scriptures. We know the prophecies. We know exactly how things are going to take place, don't we? But the challenge is, you may have it up here, but do you have it here? And what Peter says is, what manner of person ought you to be? Are you still living like a heathen? Or are you living like a child of God? We're too close to the finish line to be living in the flesh. What manner of persons ought you to be? He says, in holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct. Are you living a holy, pure life? That's between you and God, and he knows. He sees everything in holy conduct and godliness. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There you have it, global warming. But it doesn't end there. There is good news. The Lord always gives us the rest of the story, doesn't he? Peter goes on to say, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Wow. Who's the we? Those who live in godliness, conduct themselves in a godly way. Those that are ready for the return of their king. So in seeking for a sign, when the greatest sign of heaven is standing right before them, Jesus says, notice verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Wow. The first thing we see here is he puts a seal of approval on that story of Jonah and the big fish. You know, there are certain Bible accounts and books and stories that the world just tries to shred and tear apart. One of them, of course, is the story of Jonah. And we see here that Jesus Christ puts a seal of approval. Jonah was a real person. This was a real event that happened. Another one is Noah. Jesus said, hey, such is in the days of Noah. It's going to be like before his return. And so again, he confirms his word. You see, Jesus was very much aware of their intent. This was a trap. Another sign. No matter how astonishing it would be, if he even gave them a sign from heaven, they would still not believe. And so in seeking a sign, when he himself stood in their midst, was proof that they were an evil and adulterous nation. Does it mean they were physically committing adultery? No, he's talking about spiritual adultery. How sad is that? And it's a term that's used today. When a person claims to be a child of God and they're living in immorality and they're not living according to God's word and his precepts and standards, that's spiritual adultery. We're to keep our lives pure and holy. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? We need to be very, very careful. Garbage in is garbage out. And Jesus is speaking here of spiritual adultery and not physical adultery, as they were committing spiritual adultery against the true and the living God. And not only that, they were perverting his word. We're not to tamper with the word of God. The Bible tells us that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to spend time in the word. The sign of Jonah is the only sign, he says, that will be given. The only sign. And you know that story. It tells us, as a matter of fact, John 12:39. I'll read it for you. I'm sorry, Matthew 12:39. And this is what Jesus says, red letters. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was that? For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign. Jesus said, you have a sign. It's in the book of Jonah. And yes, that sign would be rejected as well. How? Well, even after the resurrection, you remember the story. The religious leaders bribed the soldiers to say that the disciples had come and stolen his body away. And so you can see the deception, this evil and adulterous generation, this evil and adulterous religious system that was there in the time of Christ, how they even said that the disciples came and stole his body away and they gave these guys some dough. Second part of verse 4, notice. And he left and them and departed. To me, that's one of the scariest sentences in all of the Bible. When Jesus comes to the place where he departs. Wow. He left them and departed. The term is katalepo in Greek. It means that he forsook them. He forsook them. Walked away. He abandoned them is the term. He forsook them, abandoned them, turned away from those who rejected him. You reject him, he will reject you. It's that simple. No more signs. They're done. Kicks the dust off his feet. No more arguments with them. He left. And that's a very sobering statement. And for Jesus Christ to leave once and for all. Man. Now, I'm going to pick up the speed now, verses 5 to 12, because I've only got 3 hours left. So let's see what the Lord has for us here. Verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. That doesn't happen here at Calvary Chapel. We never go anywhere, do anything without food. Then Jesus, and by the way, man, you're going to be blown away when you see the fellowship cafe upstairs. If there's any one day I want to kind of discourage you from going up there, don't go today, because I'll take care of it for you. So. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Now, isn't that amazing that there were the 12 that traveled with him? It's been 2.5 years or so now. And he's still saying to them, you of little faith. Where that little Syrophoenician woman last week in chapter 15, what did he say to her? Great faith. She had great faith. And even the centurion with his servant, I've not seen great faith like yours in all of Israel. And so it's up to us what type of faith that we have. Do you have little faith or do you have great faith? And it's not by osmosis. It's not by rubbing shoulders with some religious person. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you really want to have great faith, you have to spend time in God's word. You have to labor over it. You have to spend time. You have to turn off the television set. You have to get up early. Seek the Lord when your mind is fresh in the morning. Get your coffee, your Bible. Meet with the Lord. Spend time in His Word, and you will also have great faith. Notice, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? It was 12. Now the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? 7. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. After Jesus left, those that were trying to trip him up and set him up, it says that his disciples came to him later on the other side. The other side, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. They had forgotten to take bread. We're not told what happened to the leftover baskets that they had, but they forgot to bring them along. Maybe they fed the poor. Who knows? As usual, Jesus had an important lesson to teach them. And even with our faults and mistakes, he always has an important lesson to teach us, doesn't he? Most of what I've learned about the Lord and about life has been through mistakes. It's amazing how that works. For some reason, when we mess up, those lessons seem to stick a little bit better for some reason. But Jesus had an important lesson to teach them during this embarrassing moment. It was embarrassing for them. And again, Jesus is speaking spiritual, and the 12 are thinking physical. How often does that happen? A lot. But they were in pretty good company. Why? Because many times we see in Scripture those that were thinking physical when Jesus is speaking spiritual. How about Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night? Nick was thinking physical, and Jesus was talking spiritual when he said, "You must be born a second time." How about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well? He offered her living water. He was speaking spiritual. She was thinking H2O. How about the Jewish crowd in the synagogue when he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? They were thinking cannibalism. He was talking communion. And so we have to be very, very careful with the interpretation of God's word, because we don't want to be like the 12 here, of course. And wait a minute, you know, didn't I tell you the first time? And so Jesus is speaking spiritual here. Leaven always refers to evil in Scripture. And so in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, both Pharisees and Sadducees were guilty of infecting the religious system of Israel with false doctrine. And that's what happens even today with some of the things that people are being taught. It's adding leaven. Leaven is always has a putrefying effect on bread. It brings rottenness. And that's what false doctrine and false teachers do to the church. They bring rottenness into the church, putrefying stuff into God's church. With his pure word, they putrefy it with false doctrine. And again, we have these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, diametrically opposed. The Pharisees were the legalists. They taught that it was tradition that was above God's word, and by keeping the law that you would be saved, along with ritual. On the other end, the Democrats, they were the liberals. They did not believe in the spiritual. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay. Jesus says to beware of them. Second part of verse 11. Beware of them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How do we know if it's leaven or not today? By spending time in God's word. By filling your heart with the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. And then when the counterfeit comes along, when the leaven comes along, it's like, oh man. That's so far off. I ran into a guy the other day. Three times since last week, three different people told me that there's a doctrine going around that once you accept Jesus, you don't have to confess your sin anymore. Yeah. Really? Can you imagine that? You're in. You're good. You can live like hell and go to heaven. Is that true? Absolutely not. And you know what? I don't have time to share all of the junk, all of the leaven that's going around today. All I can say is, folks, you just got to get into God's Word. Spend time in God's Word, and when, you know, the false teachings come along, man, they stick out like a sore thumb. And so here they are, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And all of a sudden the disciples go, oh, we get it now. Huh, they understood. How about you this morning? Do you get it? Do you understand? Do you really know the signs of the times? That's the first question here as we close. Do you really know the signs of the times in which we live? And I think if you do, if you know what Scripture says, you would feel the same way I believe that I do, just this urgency. Something is about to happen. And it's not fear of the world. It's a fear that I have for other people that don't know Jesus Christ. Secondly, beware of the leaven of the time in which we live. Some of it can even be very, very legalistic. Do this, don't do that. Some of it can be very, very liberal, on the other hand. You know, we need to be consistent in our walk. We need to be well-balanced in our theology. And the best way is to know the God of the Word and the Word of God. Do you know the God of the Word? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you in? Do you know that? Should it be the rapture or the rupture of your heart? Do you know that you would go to be with him in heaven? It's the single most important decision you can ever make in your life. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close here this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Don't push him away, because you push him away and your heart will get harder and harder and harder. And eventually, as we see here this morning, he will walk away. And if you would like to receive Christ, stand quickly, please, to receive the greatest gift that you could ever, ever receive, his Son. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the wonderful challenges. I thank you, Lord, that it's sections of Scripture like this that cause us to take an inventory upon our lives. And I pray that this would happen here this morning for all of us, that we would take an inventory. Where are we today in our walk with you? Are we living holy lives, pure lives before you? And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us, closer than we've ever been before, because we know that the signs of the times are there. And we're not talking about a weather report. We're talking about the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship, Father. Thank you for the time of fellowship that we're about to partake of bread together upstairs and to have fellowship one with another. Thank you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger for your word like never before. Lord, that we just can't put your word down. And we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, that we would sense the urgency. And Lord, that you would use us to be a light and to be salt in a world out there that is walking in darkness and that is perishing. Break our hearts for the lost, Lord. Even as Paul told the church of Corinth, but such were some of you. We have no right to point the finger at them. And I pray, Lord, that we would just sense a heavy burden upon our hearts for the people around us that we love and know that don't know you yet. Pray for those that are hurting, Lord, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, God, that you would meet us where we are. Thank you that you are God, and thank you, Lord, that we are always in your sight. Thank you, Lord, that you never give us more than we can bear. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. We have so much to be thankful for. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the greatest sign from heaven, Jesus Christ, God with us, who came into this world to save us. We love you and thank you and praise you, Father, for your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last thing, what we'd like to do, if you need prayer, I know there are some struggling physically here that would like to be anointed with oil, prayed for. In this closing song, when we leave, if you have to leave, please leave quietly. But if you need prayer, we're going to call the elders of the church up here to the front at the end of this song so that they can pray for you. If you need physical prayer, spiritual, emotional, financial, you know, we're here to pray for you. We love you, and we want to bear that burden with you, whatever it might be. Okay? Let's all stand one more time. And if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. God bless you all.